1 Samuel 25. Just a little point of interest. The Russian Bible doesn't have 1 and 2 Samuel. The Russian Bible has 1 and 2 Kings, 3 and 4 Kings. We have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. And they just called it. It is all kind of a story. If you start with 1 Samuel, you keep reading 1 Samuel, 2 story, you can, and it more or less continues on into 1 Kings and 2 Kings. So many awesome stories, you know, in here. Many, of course, about David, but not just about David. So many awesome stories. And regrettably, it's easy to scan over it and miss the significance of the story. Okay, to miss the application and how it actually applies so closely to our own lives. These are stories about real people dealing with real life. And sometimes I think we need to kind of just slow down a little bit, read it through, and then look for the comparisons, look for the, you know, the similarities, and recognize that human nature, you know, our world is very different from David's world, and yet human nature is just the same, and that people deal with the same sorts of emotions, and sometimes in a good way, and sometimes in an evil way. And so today, as we look at the scripture here, I hope that in spite of the fact that thousands of years have passed, that you're going to see, you know, your own life there, you know, in these passages. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him and buried him at his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was a Calebite. And so that David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, 'Have long life, peace be to you, and peace to your household, and peace be to all that you have.' Now I have heard you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words, and David's men, and they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to a man whose origin I do not know?" So David's young men retraced their way back, and they came and told him, that is David, according to all these words. So David said to his men, "Each of you gird on your sword." And David said, David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet your master, but he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them. They were a wall to us both day and night. all the time we were with them tending the sheep. Now, therefore know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Then Abigail hurried, took 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 measures of roasted grain, 10 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. She said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I'm coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. It came about as she was riding on her donkey, coming down by the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were coming toward her. So she met them. Now David had said to his men, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David and more, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried, dismounted from her donkey, fell on her face before David, bowing herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay any attention to this worthless man Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is in him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men, my Lord, you sent. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this gift with your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because the Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound up in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, but the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment. And blessed be you who have kept me from this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord of God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you would have come quickly to meet me, surely they would not have been left to Nabal until morning light, so much as one male." So David received from her hand what she brought him and said to her, "Go to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you." Some versions say, "I have obeyed your words and granted your request." Now Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, so he was so very drunk, so she did not tell him anything until morning light. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, so that he became about a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept me back from his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. Fantastic story. And there's so many things to see here. First of all, what I want you to notice is that Samuel died. Samuel had served the Lord all his life. From childhood, he had been in the temple. He had served the Lord and he had served his nation all of his days. Samuel had had high hopes for King Saul. He really did. But Saul had disappointed him and the Lord. And David was to be the next king. And Samuel had anointed David to be king when he was still a teenager. But Saul was still living. And Saul's behavior had gone from bad to worse. He did not turn away from any of his stubborn ways. He had become a violent, murderous, suspicious man. When Samuel died, all Israel was left without a prophet. And David specifically was left without his mentor. David was a passionate man. Now you can read the stories of David, and what you're going to find, there's a common thread, right? That David's, his blood would get up quickly, and he would go and he would do something fabulous. He was a passionate man, but sometimes he would get passionate and his intentions were not good. He was still a man, even though he was a man after God's own heart. And that's what kept David out of trouble. Because he was so passionate, he could go and do many things. But because he was after God's own heart, God directed that passion into his own purposes. But at this point, David was left to his own counsel, and that, of course, the young men who were with him. Just remember, David, young boy, not a grown man yet, right? Still like a teenager. He comes to the camp, right? The army of Israel sitting there listening to the taunts and the insults of Goliath. And he gets so worked up, he's like, isn't anybody going to do something? And they're like, are you blind? Right? He's 9 feet tall. David can't take it. He's totally overcome, right? He's totally overcome. And he, of course, they said, well, what happens if somebody kills this guy? They say, well, his father's family doesn't have to pay taxes, and you get the king's daughter. And he goes, that's a good deal, I'm up. And the king says, whoa, you are just a shepherd, and he's been a soldier his whole life, and here, let me put you my armor on you. No, way too big, can't do that. And David goes out and kills him, you know? You just remember that, I'm always amazed, it comes to the story, you know, Goliath sees David and calls out to him, and David runs toward him. Man, I can just see his brothers on the hill. Oh, that lunatic. What are we going to tell Dad? Right? How are we going to explain this? Like, run the other way, you idiot. You're too little. Twing. And he saved. He was concerned about God's honor. But he actually saved the nation from enslavement to the Philistine people. He won a victory. One day, he was coming back into town. He was so happy, he stripped down to his underwear and danced down the street at the front of the parade. Do you remember that story? And his wife, Michael, said, "What is wrong with you? You are disgusting." She said, "You are a humiliation and an embarrassment to me. I can't believe you behave that way in public." Remember that story, right? Not everybody appreciated his, like, you know, wild enthusiasm, right? Have you ever met people like that before? And you just want to go, like, calm down. You're, like, drawing attention to yourself, right? I think that's what my sister said about me. David needed an older, wiser voice in his life to help harness that passion. I didn't say to stop it or prevent it, but to harness it. And at this time in his life, here he was at the peak of his physical strength with 600 warriors at his back, and this guy, you know, gives him a pretty serious insult. He's just like that motorist rushing down the side of the mountain, and there's no guardrails and no danger signs, and he's like driving full speed. Right? He's like, I'm going to kill them all. I mean, his mother and father, they were like in hiding from Saul. He didn't have their advice. Now the prophet's gone. So David's kind of left to his own. It almost seems to me it's like a test. This is like a test where No one's speaking that wisdom into him, and the Lord's just going to let him see, okay, David, right? Okay, you know, do you know yourself? David had been constantly on the run from Saul. And even though David had 600 men who were loyal fighters, Saul had a whole army. And Saul, David did not want to get into a battle with Saul. David was waiting for God to deal with Saul. Even when he had the opportunity to kill Saul, he said, I will not do it. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. God made him king, and God will retire him. Practically speaking, I mean, the people were slowly transferring their allegiance to David, but there were still many people loyal to Saul, and David now had the trouble of trying to feed 600 men and their families. I think he probably had 1,200 people with him. He is a small town, right? So, hello, he was looking for provisions to feed this crowd. It's not easy to hide 1,200 people. Did you ever wonder, well, why couldn't he stay hidden? Because there wasn't just six of them. There was 1,200 of them. It wasn't long before word got back, you know, to Jerusalem. Oh, David's over, you know, in Hebron. Oh, David's, you know, down there and you know, in the wilderness Paran. David's here, David's there. There was no place safe in the whole country where it wasn't long before somebody reported back where he was. He was always looking for food, always looking over his shoulder, never having security, and never having peace, never knowing where tomorrow would lead to. So losing Samuel was a serious blow to David. Samuel was the one that would speak God's words of encouragement and strength to him. Suddenly, it feels like God's silent. So David's on the hunt for food. He hears about the shearing, and he knows that he's looked after this guy, and he's like, this is a time of rejoicing and generosity and abundance. It's like Christmas time, right? You know, people suddenly, even if they're cheap the rest of the year, they get a little bit of, you know, they get a little bit of spirit of Christmas, and they get a little generosity in them, and, you know, they feel like they want to share something, at least a few cookies, you know. And so the shearing time was like that, right? It was like the spirit of shearing. And Nabal was a rich man. By the standards of his day, 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. It doesn't mean much to us today, okay? But that meant he had a big, prosperous operation. We could compare it. Maybe some we could say, well, that guy owns 3 McDonald's restaurants. You go, whoa, you know? Or that guy has like 5 car dealerships. And you're like, ooh. You know, and you know that this guy has more income than he can figure out how to use. And that's the way it was with Nabal. He had a lot more income than he could figure out what to do with. Now, David felt he had some claim on this generosity because he had helped guard Nabal's flocks. It says that he didn't lose anything while they were with him. And I mean, normally there would be some loss. There was, you know, the wild animals and thieves. And so, you know, there'd be some animals that would go missing. None of that. So David felt like it's only reasonable that because we helped to protect the sheep that we should have some share, you know, in the harvest. But Nabal was a harsh man. And evil. Nabal didn't have a contract with David. And Nabal just thought, hey, if he wants to guard my sheep out there in the wilderness, have at it. But I didn't agree to pay him anything, so I'm not paying him nothing. Right? Because why should I reward him? Nabal was a kind of man that was only happy in the deal when he was the only winner. He didn't have any kind of idea about, you know, mutually beneficial. That wasn't in his mind. He was like, I need to win it all. That's what it means when he was a harsh man. But he wasn't just greedy and stingy. His wizened up heart was also evil. In spite of his abundance, he had a mean, cruel streak in him. And frankly, his wealth kind of allowed him to be nasty and get away with it. Besides that, he had a beautiful, intelligent wife who, as we see, did what she could to keep Nabal out of trouble and tried to compensate for his nasty personality. You know? Wealth is a funny thing. I read once that success ruins more men than failure does. Okay. Success ruins more men than failure does. Wealth, but Nabal's wealth was no blessing to him. It allowed him to be nasty and not suffer the normal consequences, right? If you're poor and nasty, nobody wants anything to do with you, right? You have no friends. If you're wealthy and nasty, well, you can at least have fake friends because they'll come for the money, right? Poor and nasty, you're rejected, all right? But Nabal forgot one thing, and that was God. Okay? But God. Friends, remember, your arms are too short to box with God. Okay? And it doesn't matter. God is not impressed by your success. He's not impressed by your accomplishments or what you've managed to save up in your account. Right? It takes nothing for Him to wipe that away in an instant. You can't box with God. Nabal was sure. Everything that he had earned. But what if David hadn't defeated Goliath and the Philistines had enslaved Israel? What would Nabal have then? And I'll tell you, he'd have nothing. The Philistines would have taken it all by force. What about the weather? What about disease? Many ways God had blessed him and allowed him to prosper, and yet here he was thinking he had done it himself. Nabal ignored what God had done and took the credit for himself. And I want to tell you something. God is not amused. God is not amused when we take the credit for ourselves. But Pastor Steve, I had to work really hard. Granted, I will grant you that. God doesn't bless laziness, but it is His blessing nonetheless. For friends, I want to assure you that if you had been born in a different place in this world, you could have worked much harder and ended up with enough rice for supper. You've been blessed beyond measure and beyond what you have deserved. And we need to give God the credit when He allows us to succeed. Nabal forgot all of that. The whole nation knew that David had killed Goliath. Who was David? Strange question. Everybody knew who David was, that he'd killed Goliath, that he'd saved them all. They all knew that Saul was half crazy with jealousy and that David was actually still loyal to Saul. They all knew that. What on earth does a question mean? In fact, the Bible says that giving to the poor is lending to the Lord. People say, why would I do that? Why would I share? Why would I... Because that's like lending to the Lord, and God's pretty good at paying back. Giving to the poor shows that we are trusting God and grateful to Him for what He has done. It also shows humility, because that could be me. In different circumstances, I could be in that situation. But Nabal was a fool. And he gave himself all the credit. That's one of the marks of a fool. So when David's men came and asked for generosity, Nabal said no. But he couldn't help himself. He couldn't stop with a no. He couldn't say, no, not today, and then move on. Because he had an evil personality, Nabal wasn't able to stop. Why? Why antagonize David? Nabal knew that David was a warrior, knew that he had a bunch of soldiers with him. Why antagonism? Nabal was a fool and he thought, David's a godly man and he'll just tolerate my abuse and not do anything back. I can get away with it. He won't dare attack me because I'm a wealthy and important farmer. And most of all, what Nabal wanted to do was to justify his own greedy, stingy behavior, and so he attacked David. It's common enough behavior. We all get caught or convicted, and we respond very often. We will respond by pointing out the failures of others. Well, at least I'm not a bank robber. Hello? Well, at least I'm not as bad as my neighbor, you know. Well, at least I'm not cooking meth up in the kitchen. Okay? Well, you know, at least I don't beat my dog. Go ahead. Fill in the blanks. We all do it. Well, at least I'm not as bad as some of them. Right? And that's what Nabal was doing here. He's like, well, I can't give anything to you because, and then he tried to fill in the blanks. Problem was that David was a fairly righteous guy, and all he had to go with was the rumors. But he asked these questions: who is David? Who is Jesse's son? I don't know David's origins. See, if you read it too quickly, you miss the point. Who is David anyway? And who is actually Jesse's son? I don't know where he came from. Not really. You understand what he's saying? David said himself, "My mother conceived me in sin." Light bulb. What does that mean? Well, some theologians would say, well, that's because we all have original sin. I don't think David was thinking about original sin. I think he was thinking about something else. When Samuel came to Jesse's house and said, "Bring me your sons," he brought all of them except David. Now, why on earth, when the prophet comes to your house, you know what it says? The prophet Samuel, he came into town. There's the leaders of the town, and it says they were trembling. What? Yeah, they were afraid. This was the man of God, and he was a powerful man. And he goes to Jesse's house, and he says, "Bring me your sons." So Jesse quickly goes and gathers all of his sons, but leaves David out. And we say, well, that's because he was little. He didn't say, "Bring me all of your older sons." He said, "Bring me your sons." Why did he leave David out there? And I want you to notice how David's brothers treated David. Here he comes with the bread and the cheese. "Oh, what are you doing here, you good for nothing? Get back with those few miserable sheep where you belong." What? What? What did he do? Why do they treat him that way? David's mother's name is never mentioned in the Bible. Never mind his great-grandmother wasn't even Jewish. She was a Moabitess, right? Ruth was his great-grandmother. She was a Moabitess. His family weren't even pure Jewish. They were like, you know, half-bloods. Don't think that those sort of things, I mean, in a nation and in a time when your family tree and your family heritage was so important, there was some question marks in David's tree. So Nabal hit a raw nerve when he suggested that David was illegitimate. Boy, oh boy, he went in for the kill. He went for the jugular. He went to that one point, David's weakness, and said, "Who's David? And which one of those are actually Jesse's son? I don't know where you came from." Boy, David's blood gets up, right? He gets up. I mean, it's still true today. People say, your parents were no good. How could you be any good? Well, we'd all feel bad about that. But I want to tell you, we don't all keep a list of our ancestors back for 10 generations. Hello? I mean, I know who my parents' names were, and I know my grandparents. That's it. I don't even know the names of my great-grandparents, but I'm telling you, that wasn't the way it was in those days and for those people. This was an important, very important thing. Nabal told David, "You're a nobody. You don't even belong in your own family." Those are cutting words, but especially then. But you want to know something? That's the way the world thinks, but that's not God's opinion. God seen David's heart of love for himself, and God accepted David as his son. And that, my friends, it all that matters now, and it's all that matters in eternity. It's all that matters now, and it's all that matters in eternity. When God calls you his daughter, or he calls you his son, that's the lineage, that's the heritage, and that's the inheritance that matters. But Nabal, he got under David's skin. And there was no prophet standing by saying to David, hey, calm down, buddy. No prophet standing by to say, take a breath, buddy. Take five. You need some time out here. Cool yourself off, right? That didn't happen. So when Abigail told Nabal that David was going to kill him and everything that he owned, he had a heart attack from fear. Just for a moment, he had some common sense. But I find it interesting that it says that, but 10 days later, the Lord took his life. What happened in the intervening 10 days? I want to suggest to you that Nabal had 10 days to come to his senses and repent. But he wasted the 10 days, and then God said, time's up. That's enough. That's all the warning you've got. Now, your time is up. But I want you to look with me at Abigail. What a woman. What a woman. I'm going to read again verses 14 to 35. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Some versions say he reviled them. Yet the men were very good to us, and they were not insulted, and we didn't miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields, and they were a wall to us by day and night, all the time we were with them, tending the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master, and, more to the point for this man, against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him. Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 jugs of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, 5 measures of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. He said to her young man, go! Go on before me. Behold, I'm coming right after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And it came about, as she was riding on her donkey, coming down by the hidden part of the mountain, that behold, David and his men were also coming down toward her. So she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I've guarded all this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing has been missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David, and more so, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey, fell on her face before David, bowed herself to the ground, and she fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please speak, please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is in him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring household, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you all your days. And should anyone rise up to pursue you and seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living of the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And it shall come about when the Lord shall do for my Lord according to all the good he has spoken concerning you, and shall appoint you ruler over Israel, that this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself when the Lord shall deal well with my lord and remember your maidservant. David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed be your discernment. And blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. So David received, skipping down, David received from her hand what she had brought up. And he said to her, go in peace. Go to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you. And as I said, some versions say, I have obeyed you and granted your request. Powerful, powerful package. First thing I noticed about Abigail is that in the crisis, she did not give in to fear. She did not give in. She knew there was a crisis going on. She knew that the lives of her whole household and all the shears and all the servants, you know, perhaps a couple of hundred people, that all their lives were at risk, that they all might be dead before the end of the day. She jumped into action. She jumped into action, and first of all, she gathered the supplies and so much more than what should have been given to David, and she quickly got them organized and sent them on the donkeys, and she sent them on ahead, and she told them, go! I'm coming right behind you. Just get going. Quick. The second thing I notice, and you remember, David said, he said, praise God for your discernment, right? Abigail knew everything that we've been talking about, who David was, the rumors around his name, all the wonderful things he has done, how he had saved the nation, how he had been loyal to the king, how the king had tried to murder him. That was all known to her. And when she's seen him, she jumps off her donkey and falls face down on the ground. Now David was ready to slay the proud and arrogant Nabal, but not the humble and the beautiful Abigail, right? He's ready. I mean, his blood's up. He's got his hand on his sword, and here she comes as she drops down in front of him. And all of a sudden, the heat starts to kind of run out of his face. He's like, right? He feels it ebbing away. He's pretty much speechless, right? So, she says to him, and she follows that up with, on me alone be the guilt. What's he going to do? Put his foot on her neck and, I don't think so. He's standing there. He's frozen. How did she do that? Well, she didn't come up and start debating and arguing with him. Well, you know, if you would have sent, like, a proper request on your letterhead, we wouldn't have had this trouble. And no, she didn't do any of that. She just drops on her face and says, let the guilt be on me. And he's like, but, yeah, and he doesn't know what to say. He's speechless. And the heat and the anger starts to drain away. She hit David full in the face with the baseball bat of humility. Okay? She hit him in the face with a baseball bat of repentance, and he's like staggering back, right? He's not so powerful anymore. He got knocked down. What did he get knocked down by? Humility and a repentant heart, right? He can't slay that. He can't be angry at her, but she's saying, no, on me. It's my fault. And then she starts. Basically, she says to him, don't listen to the words of a fool. Don't pay attention to Nabal. He's a fool. His name means, you know, improper behavior, and that's what he is. He's a fool. Don't listen to a fool. And what does David know? David knows that's the words of God, right? You read in Proverbs, written by David's son, if you answer a fool according to his folly, he'll just think himself wiser. And if you argue with him, he'll just think himself wiser. It doesn't matter what you say to a fool. A fool can't be talked to. And she said to him, don't listen to the words of a fool. David gets knocked off his high horse of righteous anger, and the heat's draining out of his passion. She said, I actually didn't see your messengers. But as soon as I heard, I came, as you see. And he's like, maybe I did act just a little harshly. Maybe I did get a little bit too quick off the trigger here. And she says to him, the Lord has restrained you from bloodshed, from shedding blood without cause. What does she mean? Nabal insulted you, but you were going to kill everybody. But the Lord held you back. The Lord held you back. He said, and she said, and from avenging yourself with your own hand. David had already spared Saul's life once, and he was going to do it again, very next chapter. Why? Because he understood God's on my side, and I can trust God with my cause. Well, if he could trust God to protect him from the murderous king, couldn't he trust God to deal with the insulting fool? Hello? I mean, the one's a lot, you know what I mean? It might have made a lot more sense for him to drive a spear through Saul and save his life than to go ahead and kill 200 people because the master insulted him. But Nabal knew how to get under her skin, right? But what is Abigail saying? She's saying, you're the man of God. You're God's warrior. You're God's messenger. You're a righteous man. And basically, she's saying, and this would be far, far beneath you, and you would never get this off your conscience. And David knows that she's telling the truth. David knows that God has called him out, that he was just a shepherd, that nobody cared about him, he was nobody important, he wasn't even important in his own family, and God chose him. David knows that. He knows that God empowered him to kill Goliath. He knows that God empowered him to slay the Philistines and become famous in the land. David knows all that. And she's saying, you're God's man, David. But this isn't God's work that you're thinking about doing. You've listened to the words of a fool, and now you're going to kill innocent people. And then she says this, verse 28, forgive your maidservant because God, why? Because God is going to make you great because you're fighting his battles. And he, get this, don't miss it, she tucked this in there, he will make your name and your house great. What was bothering David? All this talk about him being illegitimate. She said, don't you worry about that, David. Don't you worry about that. God will make your name more famous than all your brothers, all your family, in this whole nation. Your name will be higher, and your house, the line of Jesus, will be greater than all. She said, don't you be worrying about the words of Nabal the fool. You just be listening and believe God's promise for your life. And ignore stupid over here. She reminds him of what he knows and what he's been living. She says, if men pursue you, who's she talking about? Saul, right? Abigail, I believe she's prophesying. I read this over and I'm like, she was standing there prophesying. She was a prophetess of the Lord. She said to him, if men pursue you and your righteousness, God will protect you and bring you into his bundle, and your enemies, he's going to, and what's the analogy she uses? The sling, of course. She says, he'll take those enemies, stick them in a sling, and throw them out of sight. Literally, out of sight. Nice word picture, Abigail. Perfect. What does David say? I wish I could have been there. I mean, this is the way I'm imagining it. I think David's pretty worked up by this point. You know, I think right now he's beating himself. He's saying, I'm such an idiot. I am such an idiot. And what does he say to her? Blessed be the Lord God who sent you to meet me. And I would like to add the line, and save me. Abigail saved David that day. She didn't just save her family, she saved David. If he'd gone ahead and murdered all those people, what would God have been able to do with him after that? She saved David from his own passion that he would be able to continue to do. And David recognizes that. He's like, God sent you here to get in my face. But how did she do it? He says, and blessed be your discretion. He knows. He understands. I was so worked up. If you'd argued with me, I'd have cut your head off. But she didn't. She came in. She knocked him to the ground with her humility. She kicked his butt. That's what happened. Just down and out. And he said, and blessed be you. Blessed be your discretion, your understanding heart. You understood why I was so angry. You understood what had happened to me. And you put it all together and you spoke the words of God's healing to my heart. She brought solace and peace to a wounded heart and assured him of God's blessing. Blessed be you. You risked your very life to save your people, but you saved me. David says to her, go in peace. I've obeyed your voice. The Bible says that it's better to find a good woman than to find jewels. You know? And I look at this passage and I think, you know, it says that she was an intelligent and beautiful, but I want to tell you, David said, blessed be your wisdom. David said, blessed be your discretion, because that's what carried the day today. Those excellent words. She didn't come and say to her, who do you think you are? Who on earth do you think you are? What is wrong with you? Did you take a stupid pill for breakfast? What is wrong with you? You're going to go and you're going to kill 200 innocent people? Well, I thought you were a good guy. Turns out you're a jerk. She didn't come to him in that at all. She came in and she recognized why he was so worked up, and she spoke to that issue. And she reminded him, you're a man of God. You got to behave up here like this. You can't be running down here carrying on with the fools. She saved David. Saved the kingdom, I want to suggest to you. I don't know if they could have tolerated another Saul. Saul's behavior had put the kingdom in chaos and in jeopardy. Opened it up to the attack of the Philistines. But the wise words of Abigail and the quick and courageous action and her ability, though she was wife of the master, obviously came with her own authority, okay, and her own ability, and she quickly, and what did she say? She said, forgive your maidservant. What? She just made herself right back down to the bottom. Yeah. She was a wise woman, but she also had godly humility, and that allowed her to act quickly and properly and save the day. And save the day. And to save David. And how different would our Bibles read today if she had not been there? I want to say, brothers, pray for your wife. Pray for your wife that she would have the wisdom of Abigail. And then you pray that you'd have the wisdom of David to hear her. Right? You're like, well, she tells me all right, but it don't sound like that. All right, maybe it didn't sound like that. Did you pray for her this morning? No? Well, I guess it's on you. Sisters, I want you to look here and see this wonderful, amazing, godly example. Clearly, I just remember, here she was living with Mr. Good-for-Nothing. She was married to the jerk, right? And she didn't allow that to go in and poison her soul and ruin her attitude. And no, she sought after God for herself in spite of Nabal. In spite of Nabal, here was this outstanding godly woman, right? Remember what David's first wife did? She's seen his passionate behavior and says, "You disgust me running around in your underwear in front of all the servant girls." Right? Then comes along Abigail and she says, "You're a man of God. But that's not godly man behavior." And he's like, "You're right. You're right." She came and prophesied God's words to his heart, and that allowed him to respond to the Lord and not get distracted by the messenger. Men, pray for your Abigail. Pray for your Abigail. And sisters, there's the goal. There's the ideal. That's what we're aiming for. Okay? I want you to notice that she didn't criticize his passion. You should just be calm and like civilized and drink tea. Or no, chai. Okay. And here, never mind that. Have some kale, you know. She didn't try to change his personality. She just said, "You make sure you're using your passion for God's purposes," right? She wasn't trying to remake him. She was trying to help him be what, literally, as you see her words, she's trying to help him to be what God had called him to be. Friends, I don't know. When I read the stories of David, you know what? He'd been a little bit of a wild, kind of chaotic guy and, you know, doing wild and crazy things. He may not have been actually the most easy guy to live with, right? You know, he may not have been the most easy guy to live with. Of course, he did, the story ends where he proposes to Abigail and she marries him, right? So she must have seen the good in him, I think. So sisters, brothers, let's take our lesson here and let's take it to heart, right? Pray for your husband, pray for your wife. If you don't have a husband or wife, pray for them too and pray that you'll find that godly, righteous, passionate, humble, and that you'll be able to strengthen each other to do God's work. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you this day for your goodness and all your blessing. Help us, Father, to be like David, to be like Abigail, Lord God, who were real people struggling with real feelings and dealing with real life. And I just thank you, Lord, we have the story that David overcame with the help of Abigail and her blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.